God says, قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. Say to them, tell them, in it, God is revealing to the Prophet Muhammad, tell the people that in it is a major sin, a big sin, وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ, but there are also benefits in it. Yes, in alcohol and gambling, there are some benefits in it. Yes, there are. You want to build schools? Tell the state or the province to sell lottery tickets. You can build schools really quickly. But is that going to be what's best for the people? Or are you going to have problems? You're going to have people addicted to gambling and alcohol? Maybe it's going to ruin their lives? Well, you know, they will have a better chance of becoming millionaires if they work hard than if they were to buy some of these tickets, right? You have a better chance of becoming rich working hard than you do of winning the lottery. So might as well just work hard instead of becoming lazy. There are ithmun kabir, but it's a major sin, but at the same there are benefits. But wa ithmuhuma akbaru min naf'ihima. But I'm telling you, the sin and the harm is greater than the benefits. So stay away from them, because the harm is going to be greater than the benefits that you may derive from them. And then God tells us at the end of this verse, كَذَٰلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And thus God clarifies to you His verses so that you may reflect and ponder and contemplate and research. In other words, do it. Look, think about these things. Not just say, okay, study about alcohol and its harms and benefits. Study about gambling and the harms and benefits that people may have as a result of it. No matter what, the more you study, it will only increase you in faith. Because you will realize that the one who created man knows what's best for man. Because it is He who has created us. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Does He not know whom He has created? And He's the all-subtle, all-aware. And He's more merciful towards us than we are merciful towards ourselves. And He wants what's best for us. So reflect and ponder over these verses. And ponder over the things that have been prohibited. And also to increase your faith. قُلْ انظُرُوا مَاذَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Look and ponder on the heavens and the earth. What's in the heavens and the earth? Ponder over the alternation of the night and day. Ponder over the depths, the creatures and animals that are in the ocean. Allah tells us to ponder and reflect about everything that's around us. And it's considered, you know, as Muslims, it is considered a form of worship to ponder and reflect over the heavens and the earth. God says, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا. Those who remember Allah, remember God while they are standing and sitting on their sides. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And they reflect upon the creation of the heavens and the earth. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Oh our Lord, you have not created this created all this in vain. And there's a purpose for all this creation. Did all this come about in vain? But what is that purpose? Reflect upon that, then you will realize, first of all, that God created all of this. And it could not have come from nothing. Because there's so much sophistication, so much organization. When you look at the movements of the sun and the earth, if the sun were just a little bit closer, there would be no life on earth. And God says, tells us, and reflect upon the alternation of the night and the day. Imagine if there wasn't this alternation of night and day on earth, you would not have life on earth. Why? Because one side of the earth would be so dark and cold that life would not exist. And the other side, where it's always getting the sun, would be so hot that you would not be able to have life as we know it. And so reflect upon those things. And when we reflect upon those things, then it will bring us back to God. And so God tells us to reflect and think and study. In fact, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. Seeking knowledge is mandatory upon every Muslim. Seeking knowledge is mandatory upon every Muslim. At a time when seeking knowledge was suppressed, you listen to the church only. Now you're not allowed to read yourself. Islam and the Prophet Muhammad is telling the people, you have to study. You have to educate yourself because it's mandatory. And so as a result of that, you had a revolution in knowledge in the different sciences. And there were things that became necessary upon the Muslims, like, for example, to develop new technology. Why? Because first of all, Muslims pray every day. And as you know, when we pray, we have to know which direction to pray, no matter where I am. 5 times a day I have to pray. So if I'm in Vancouver, like in this room right now, I'm trying to figure out what the directions are. If I'm in the middle of the desert, if I'm in the forest, no matter where I am, I'm looking at the stars at nighttime and looking at the sun in the daytime to find the directions, because I have to find where the center of the world is, which is Mecca. Notice I said the center of the world. We Muslims, we consider Mecca to be the center of the world. And God says, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتِ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكًا وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Indeed, the first house that was built for mankind was in Mecca, like in the middle of Mecca. And you know, Mecca before was barren, there's nothing there. But did you know that's the center of the world? You might say, well, no, it isn't. What do you mean by center of the world? What I mean by the center of the world is from the very beginning, God, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in many traditions, hadith, God created water. On earth, there's no land. No land at all. And then from that water, from all that water, the land started to come. Oh, God knows best how, but maybe from the lava, the eruption. But you know where that part was, that middle, how it started? That was Mecca. How do we know? You know, when you look at the different pieces of the continents, when you look at a map, if you look at a map, it looks like, what does it look like? It looks like puzzle pieces, right? It looks as if South America can just be snapped together with the western coast of Africa. And then it's as if you can just bring everything together, move Australia straight down from down under, bring it up, and it will smash right where? What part? South Asia. So these are like puzzle pieces that come together, but before they started to drift and separate, what do we call that, for those who study geology, right? Pangaea, right? In the middle of Pangaea, what is that? That was Mecca. Smack in the middle. Put it together, and you'll see it's smack in the middle. Why was that chosen? It was chosen by God. And when we pray, we're always looking for that direction to bring all humanity together, to say the same focus, to unify all the Muslims no matter where they are in the world. Everyone is praying towards the same direction. And everyone's reciting. If I go to China, when people are reciting the prayers, I understand if I know Arabic. I'm not going to have someone praying in the daily prayers in Chinese, no. I can go to China and feel completely comfortable. I can go to Indonesia and Malaysia and Africa, and I can feel completely comfortable because all the prayers are recited with the Quran, and even the verses, when you say Allahu Akbar, all of that is in Arabic. Brings all of us together. But if I were of any other religion, I would go to China, and the priest might be giving a sermon, and I have no idea what he's saying. And when they're praying, I don't know what he's saying. But in Islam, it unifies all of us. And so we're always aware of the direction because of the prayers. And also we have to pray certain times at Fajr prayer, which is the morning, the dawn, pre-dawn prayer. We have to know because we're looking at the horizon, we're looking at the movements of the sun and the stars and the moon. Just to find out when we pray, we have to look at the shadow to see how, when the prayer time starts and ends. Because we pray at different times, and so that helps us also. And the calculation of the Islamic months are also determined by the crescent or the moon. And so all of that gives us, you know, makes us reflect upon those things and helps us to, it forces us to develop, you know, some of the technology related to that. And so when we speak about Muslim contributions to modern society, you have two groups of people. You have some people who totally exclude the Muslims from any type of contribution or very little contribution to modern society, and that's what we have in the majority of Western textbooks. And then you have groups of people who every time you speak about any advancement in technology, you say that started from the Muslims. Everything. But the correct ground is probably the middle ground. And so what were some of the contributions as a result of this civilization, this Muslim civilization? What were some of the contributions of the Muslims? We'll start with astronomy because we were speaking about the sun, the moon, and the stars. Well, the astrolabe and the compass. All of these things are all these navigational tools were things that Muslims developed. And of course, these tools eventually led to the discovery of the New World. The uses of these tools were very helpful, and they played a very important part in the Muslims and non-Muslims alike traversing the world and going around discovering. And most people don't even realize that in 900, in the early, or in the 9th, 8th and 9th century, you know, in the court of Ma'mun, the caliph Ma'mun, they were discussing something. They were discussing a topic. In Europe, people still believed that the earth was flat, but the Muslims were discussing the circumference of the earth. They were not discussing whether it was flat or round, no, they were discussing the circumference of the earth. And so they started to calculate and started to, then they figured, you know, because of the horizon and so forth, and using the mathematics, the knowledge of math and science that they had at that time. Do you know how much they came up with? They said the earth is probably 24,000 miles in circumference. And if you look, you can ask Professor Google, or you can ask Sheikh Google for Muslims, and he will tell you that that is really close.
24,000 miles is off by less than 1,000 in the 8th and 9th century. And that's what the Muslims were discussing. And of course, they were also traveling all over the places, many, many areas, many places. Like Ibn Battuta, for example, he was, you know, in the, later on, he was known as the world traveler. He traveled all over to Turkey, Bulgaria, Russia, Persia, all over Asia, and then in India. And he became the ambassador to India, the ambassador of India to China. And of course, he started his journey in Africa, in present-day Morocco, and he has this book called Ar-Rihla, which is the journey. And the Muslims contributed not only in that, and also in medicine. Abu al-Qasim al-Zahrawi in the 11th century Spain. You know, the Muslims were in Spain for over 800 years. And the culture and the society there flourished. And they were living in peace alongside Muslims and Jews. And Jews prospered greatly. Many Jews fled Europe to come to Spain because they were able to live in peace. And they were able to gain high status and position. Because it was your knowledge that determined what status also that you got. And so they lived peacefully with the Muslims for centuries. Abu al-Qasim al-Zahrawi in 11th century Spain, he is known as the father of modern surgery. Many of the surgical instruments that we still use today were invented by him. And he was known as the father of modern surgery, and he was the first to use anesthesia, and so he used anesthesia in surgery and cauterization of wounds. And he was the one that discovered that epidemics arise from contagion through touch and through air. And he was also, later on also, Ar-Razi, another Muslim doctor. He's also known as the father of pediatrics. He wrote his book on the disease of children. And it was the first book to deal with pediatrics as an independent field of medicine. And Ar-Razi also, in the Bulletin of the World Health Organization, in the 1970s, it's written that his writings on smallpox and measles show originality and accuracy. And his essay on infectious diseases was the first scientific treatise on the subject. So he was speaking about already, you know, smallpox, measles, and he differentiated them between that and chickenpox and so forth. Ibn Sina also, known as Avicenna in Europe, when his books were translated. In Europe, he's known as Avicenna. And he's known as the father of medicine. And his book, Al-Qanun fi al-Tib, meaning the canon of medicine, in the Encyclopedia Britannica says, the canon of medicine, or Al-Qanun fi al-Tib, is the most famous single book in the history of medicine in both East and West. And this is in the Encyclopedia Britannica. And it's used by medical students, by medical schools in the East and West. It was used for over 500 years. And Ibn Sina also, you know, he was in, when he was looking for places, he was also the one who started actually to start to isolate patients because of contagious diseases. And when he had hospital, he told the hospitals to do that. The majority, by the way, also hospitals in the Muslim world were, you know, the beginnings and foundations for the modern hospitals that we have now. The majority of hospitals before this, they were healing temples, and they were sleep temples or places where people just isolated the sick from the other rest of the people. It wasn't like the hospitals that we know now. But the first true hospitals were built by Muslims. And this we're talking about over 1,000 years ago, the 9th century and the 10th century. In Baghdad, and also in Cairo, in the Muslim world, the hospitals were free. Number one, they were all free. All the hospitals were free. And they had separate sections for males and females. And they also wore special clothing, you know, just for the hospital. And they had specialized units, internal medicine, orthopedics, psychiatry, and other areas in the hospital. And they also had physicians of different speciality. Those were on duty, and they had shifts and so forth, like how we have in modern hospitals now. They had nurses and assistants and so forth. And the Muslims were also the first to introduce a residency program. And doctors had special training. And they had special training before they would start practice. And they needed to pass formal and oral exams in front of specialists. And they needed to obtain a license before they practice. In fact, in 908 or 913, in the Common Era in Baghdad, the Caliph Al-Muqtadir, he forced every doctor in the city to recertify. Why? Because one person died of malpractice. Just to make sure that everyone was qualified to practice what they were practicing, every doctor in the city was forced to recertify because of one error. One person died as a result. Well, but because of that, everyone had to be recertified. And after a patient leaves the hospital, they get new set of clothing. Okay, new set of clothing for them, and free money. Money for them to spend until they can get back on their feet again to take care of themselves and their family. As long as they needed the money, as long as they were not able to go to work yet or couldn't find a job and so forth, they were taken care of by the hospital for free money. Dude, if that were the case, let's get sick, right? Or at least pretend to get sick and you get free money, right? But that's what the hospitals were in the Muslim world at that time. And some of the hospitals, and by the way, you know, Ar-Razi, when they were building hospitals, you know what he used to do? Listen to this. It shows his understanding of infections and bacteria and so forth. He used to put pieces of meat, fresh meat, in different areas of the city. And he would calculate how long it would take for that meat to start to rot. And any place where the meat lasted the longest without rotting, that's where they would choose as the place for the hospitals. Choose those places for the hospitals. 7th and 8th century. Or 700th century. In 7th century, sorry. And they had pharmacies in their hospitals, libraries, stores and gardens of fruits and vegetables so that you can relax and come out. Because you need those spaces also. These were the hospitals at a time in Europe when people were afraid to take baths. They were afraid to take baths. In fact, they didn't take baths because of superstitious beliefs and other types of beliefs, that if you study the history of Europe in the Dark Ages, if you don't take baths, imagine the life expectancy of the people during those years. And forget about, you know, how they smell. And in Muslim countries, we'll speak about even that. Some of the hospitals had 8,000 beds, specialized wards. And you know what? Not only were they free for all, you had and there was no limit for inpatient stay. You stay as long as is needed. And Al-Mansouri Hospital in Cairo in the 13th century, physicians only got paid when their clients were cured. So the faster you can cure the people, and the more people you can cure and help, the more money you got. So it motivated them to take care of them very well. To really, we're talking about customer service here, right? Even though it's free, you know how you have free medical benefits, right? One of the things, like in America, we don't have that. Well, we have Obamacare now. That's if you can sign up for it. If the website doesn't crash before you finish, maybe you'll get it after 45 minutes. But yeah. But it was free during those days, and the people were not, the doctors would not be paid unless they took care of the patients and cured the patients. Another one, chemistry and physics, sociology also. There are great contributions from the Muslims, amongst which was Ibn Hayyan in the 8th century, 7th and 8th century, from 721 to 815. He invented many of the laboratory instruments, over 25 laboratory instruments that we have now, that we still use today. And he discovered many acids, like sulfuric acid, hydrochloric acid, nitric acid, and so forth. And in sociology, there was Ibn Khaldun in the 14th century. Ibn Khaldun, he has a book, he wrote a book called about history. And the first chapter, Al-Muqaddimah, the introduction to history, let me tell you what Arnold Toynbee said about this book. It's one of the most, one of the amazing books. And so one of the first books I read in Arabic, actually, it was Al-Muqaddimah. It's amazing of what he wrote in it. And here's what Arnold Toynbee in The Observer, he said, undoubtedly the greatest work of its kind that has ever been created by any mind in any time, in any place. The most comprehensive and illuminating analysis of how human affairs work that has been made anywhere. So you want to read a cool book? It's on sociology. It's amazing how it's in there. Even from psychology and sociology and so forth. Later on, many have taken from this book. The book is called The Muqaddimah, The Introduction to History. Al-Muqaddimah by Ibn Khaldun. And in physics, Ibn Haytham is known as the founder of optics. And he also was the pioneer of modern scientific method. You know how we study science now? It was developed by the Muslims, by Ibn Haytham. Scientific method that we have now with observation, statement of the problem, formulation of hypothesis, testing the hypothesis, and using experimentation, then analysis of experimental results, and then interpretation of the data, and then formulation of conclusion, and publication of the findings. This is what we call now as the scientific method, right? And so most people know him as the first scientist. And the New York Times had an article in 1999, you know, when the next millennium or in the thousand years that passed, they were looking for the best idea of the in that 1,000 year, from 1,000 to 999. They said that the scientific method was the best idea ever had during that millennium. The best idea. Why? Because as a result of that, science and how we know as science was developed with experimentation and everything. That method was developed by Ibn Haytham. And do we hear about it? in the schools, universities around the world? Is credit given where credit is due? And then with the computers that we have and the phones, technology, would it have been possible without mathematics? 0, 1, right? So simple, but from that we develop what we have.